We thank you for your word. Lord, we want to honor you today. As we go to your word, God, as we come before you, Lord, that we could hear what your spirit is saying. Lord, that we could walk in a greater revelation and knowledge of your great love for us and Lord, how you've made us and God, what you desire for us. Holy Spirit, right now, we just give you this time and ask, Lord, for your great anointing, your great grace, your unction, your purpose be fulfilled in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, this is part two of something we started last week. The intention was... as I shared, and there's a copy of it back there. I felt like during a time with the Lord, whatever, a week ago, that he had given me a prophetic word for us. First, I thought it was for me, and then I thought it was for us, and then I felt like it was for the body of Christ at large. And if you want a copy of what it is, I think Minnie said she put it on the table back there, so I've afforded it to a few of you already. And just so you understand, I'm not really in the habit or all that comfortable with doing the Lord gave me a word for everybody, okay? I'm much more comfortable being able to pray for somebody, feel like the Lord has something for them, and just to let the what I call high-tech love of prophetic ministry minister to somebody on a one-to-one basis. So, but I felt strongly enough about it that and that the intention was that you can read it, you can pray over it, you can ask the Lord whether you think it's him or not. And if it is, then what does that require? What does that mean I'm going to do? So there's copies of it back there. But we call it, I call this kind of topic, thinking with God. And because, as I shared, I'm going to review for a minute, that I believe part of what God is doing, why God is, if you will, putting some emphasis on our thoughts and our emotions, is because what we're going to see in the days ahead is going to be greater difficult situations, problems, calamities, circumstances that need divine intervention. And that God is going to deliver, if you will, through his people who are thinking with him on how to come up with kingdom solutions for complex problems. And the issue, though, that I believe is that there's lots of information, a lot of voices. You know, they don't call it the information superhighway for anything. And so before long, we can find ourselves both in an educational sense, but also in just a living sense, looking or finding whatever we're looking for. In other words, if we're looking for bad things, we'll find them. If we're looking for negativity, it'll be easy because that's where our mind's at. And if we're looking for positivity, we will find that because it's all out there. And the thought that kind of hit my heart is that there's no way we're going to be able to think with God if we're not able to get a hold of our thought life. There's no way we're going to be able to know what God is feeling if our emotions themselves aren't in alignment with his heart. And so I know I've covered this more than once, but we've never learned, at least in a formal sense, how do we steward our emotions? There's never been a whole lot. I mean, I went to school and Bible school and college and Sunday school, and there was never now this is how your emotions work and how you steward them in a way to not let them either get the best of you or shut you down or stuff them in a way that isn't healthy. And you know, my discovery has been your thoughts and your emotions are interconnected. There's no feeling you have about anything that isn't connected to a thought first. So the idea of coming to grips with what my thoughts are and whether they align with God's word is kind of the overall, you know, the overall process that I found myself in that I've been hopefully sharing and helping others kind of just look at a little bit. And you know, sometimes we're kind of waiting for You know, when Jesus walks into the room, when I have this divine supernatural dream or encounter, then I'll start thinking rightly. My fears will be assuaged. My uncertainty will be brought into faith when I have that one moment where Jesus kind of waves the wand and makes it all go away. But the truth of the matter is that may or may not happen, but there's an incredible amount of scripture that tells us we have something that we do, and it doesn't require him to do that at all. Colossians 3 says to set your mind on things above. Set your mind. One translation says, set your affections on things above. Not on the things of the world or the things of earth, but on the things above. Now, I don't know how many times that I've read that scripture and other scriptures like it without knowing fully what that means, what that looks like, and what will happen if I do or if I don't do that thing. Because ultimately, this is about what we truly believe. When the teachers came to Jesus and said, after Jesus did miracles, they asked him, show us what we must do to do the works of God. And Jesus' response in John 6 was, this is the work that you believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. I don't think Jesus accidentally allowed it to be called work to believe. Because a belief that we have in our mind is a thought that we've chosen to keep thinking. If we believe whatever it is, I'll give a generic belief. Spiders are bad. Spiders are scary. Spiders are awful. No matter what, I have to avoid spiders, because if spiders come into my life, they will kill me. Okay, now some people, but I've recognized that some people just hear the word spider, go, ah! Why? Because they've believed, they may have never been touched by, bitten by, or even close proximity of a spider, but because somebody gave them a belief that they continued to think about spiders, a spider comes into their life and they scream. They act like a child. Actually, not even like a child. My wife, bless her heart, she teaches my grandchildren how to stomp on spiders. She literally, because hey, this is an irrational fear that will cause you to act irrationally. Unnecessary stress will be connected to this thought. You can keep thinking it if you want to, but you have to know something. You don't have to think that thought. You're way bigger than the spider. He can't get away. Why? Because one stomp and he's over with. Spider, no more. See, our belief systems, so oftentimes, and I don't know else to say it, we don't realize that it's a matter of what we've been given through our heritage, through our lifestyle, through our family, even through society. Jan had an excellent point today when she said, what we're not on guard with just becomes the norm. Talking about, just backbiting on social media, you know, just expressing our opinion, you know, using strong language about things that we don't like, you know. This is disgusting. That is appalling. You are whatever. And before long, we're just a seething fountain of negativity and obnoxious opinion, and nothing Christ-like comes from that. And then we back it up with, well, it's true. Is it helpful? Is it godly? Is it evidence that you've set your affections on things above? Or is it evidence that you're really setting your mind on the things of this earth? See, that's how we begin to recognize, is my mind renewed? Or am I, as Paul said in one place, acting like mere men? Acting not like those who have royal blood in their veins, those who have access to and are utilizing the mind of Christ, those who have the indwelling spirit and the standard of God's word as their standard? Or am I acting just like the heathen who don't know God, and that's the only way they know how to act, because they're acting out of their true identity? See, that's the, if you will, that's the purpose. That's the reason. That's why the indifference towards, and I know this to be the case, but when she said, you know, we can become indifferent, or we can become unconcerned about the things that are important. And somebody said to me recently, and I thought it was really good. They said, you know, when parents begin to tell children that going to church is optional, that generation will decide that Jesus is unnecessary. When we're so free that we don't need the body of Christ, the next generation won't need Christ himself. Because that's how attrition, that's how it works in life. My muscles don't, I'm a beast, right? No, I'm sorry. My muscles don't stay strong by not using them. The less I use what I have, the less I'll be able to use it if I want to. And so my mind, my life, my thoughts, my emotions, those things can be used by God. He wouldn't have said, the greatest commandment is that you do this. Love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. If he didn't mean this is going to be your life's work. Your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength is the very center of your physical being, your understanding and intellectual being, and your emotional being. And the fourth thing he said, your strength, was, and you do it intensely with all that you have. It's not just, here's these three parts of who you are, your mind, your will, and emotions, and the fourth part is your strength. That's not what he was saying. He's saying that your mind, that your will, your emotions, your heart, your body, your soul, all that you have is made to love God with everything that it has. And that's your assignment. Work on it, and while you're at, love everybody else like you love yourself. And we sometimes just go, oh, I know, I can quote it. You know, these are just examples, beloved. I can quote it, but I don't do it. And it's easier to quote than it is to do. I can say we're supposed to do it and tell you why. But the idea of I do it, that's where it just falls. We go, well, I know I'm supposed to. It's my goal. And I'm not doing it. But I'm thinking as I'm processing this stuff, there is a pathway, God. And for that, I need a miracle moment, that I need an encounter with Jesus. I need if he would just show up, because I've been in that place, especially with people coming out of hard, like, addictions and stuff. Well, if Jesus would just, you know, wave the wand, if he would just give me a touch, that's fine. But the reality of it, Jesus said, blessed are those who see and don't see and do believe. Because he says, you've seen the works I've done, I'm right here before you, and you still don't believe in me. Why? Because their mind isn't allowing them to believe outside of earthly experience. Earthly experience is not what we are allowing to shape our belief system. Beloved, we believe in a baby who was born to a virgin. A man who walked on water and raised the dead. A man who was killed and came back to life. None of that is earthly reason. And somehow, how do we categorize it as we believe in all that, but we can't believe for us to pray for somebody and the sniffles to go away? Well, let's just get down to it. We just have to be honest. We don't believe. I mean, we can dance around it all day long, but even the man who saw his own child healed from a demon says, anything's possible to those who believe, Jesus said. And the guy says, I believe. Help my unbelief. In the moment, he realized, I don't have an option to lie to the creator of the universe. He knows the minute I say, I believe, that I'm not fully coming clean here. Help my unbelief. I believe that's the first cry of our hearts when we get real with God, because God has no problem with hard questions. God has no problem with hard hearts, as long as they're brought before him to be softened. as long as there's honesty in the process of saying, God, the reason why I don't see miracles is because I don't believe in miracles. That's why there's whole Christian denominations that just said, we don't see any miracles, therefore we don't believe them anymore. And we build a doctrine around miracles are no longer for today, because it's a whole lot easier to navigate that than to say, well, if I did believe it for today, then I'd have to actually believe it to the point where I would do what it would take to see those things manifest. And that sounds like a lot of work and a lot of discomfort and a lot of people throwing opinions at us about being fanatics. And we don't want to be called fanatics. We don't want to be those crazy, you know, people who kneel or lay down on the floor or clap their hands in church, or just a whole stigma about those crazy religious, you know, holy rollers. We don't want to be that, right? Because our pride wouldn't allow us to actually bow our knee before God in a moment where he called us to, and therefore our belief system would have to change. And who wants to do that? Let's just stay where we are. I mean, that is how it works if you listen to the conversation in your head. If you actually get in touch with the thoughts that are keeping you out of the thing that God is inviting you into. So my work in this season of my life is to go, God, I want to know your thoughts. But first, Lord, I have to be aware of what my thoughts are. I want to set my affections on the things that are above. Romans 1:16. We're going to look at a few verses here. Hopefully we have time to get to. We quick, I promise. Romans 1, verse 16, there's about five verses here that just have been rocking me. And this is a common scripture. Many of you heard this. It's the one that says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's you and I, beloved. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, futility in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. To become futile in your thinking means you became passively foolish. You became empty. You became devoid of force, devoid of truth, devoid of success and results. You were incapable of producing useful results. Which would mean that according to the scripture, he's talking about knowing God, the power of God, the gospel itself, and how if you don't align your thought life will cause you to be fruitless, and ultimately your heart will be darkened. That's how unbelief works. That's how unbelief. If you want to know where your faith will or increase or will not increase, it's right there. Futility in your thought life brings darkened hearts. Because he says, the information is available to you. Since the creation of the world, you can see what the invisible God has done. But everything that he's made, his eternal power, because those who want to deny God, those who want to be atheists or agnostics, or say they're Christians and live like atheists or agnostics, because that's what a lot of Christianity does, he says they are not going to have an excuse. There will be no excuse. This is like hardcore to me. It's like, I really love grace teaching. I really love the love of God. But here we've got Paul speaking to the Romans. Look, man, your thought life, I mean, the gospel is powerful for anybody who believes. But your belief system is under your control. What you choose to believe, and if you want to see the power of God into salvation, then you have to recognize that we are very, very prone to become dull and passive in our thinking, and futility will be the fruit of those who don't deliberately choose to set their affections on God, who don't deliberately choose to allow their thoughts, who don't deliberately do to, what 2 Corinthians tells them to do. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll just look at there. You know, we've prayed before, and some have heard it, that God remove everything that hinders love. Remove everything that hinders love. That's an IHOP prayer for years. And oftentimes it's like, well, what hinders love, you know? And it's like, well, you know, bad people and demons and, you know, pornography. But it's like, hey, you know what really hinders love? It's not out there. It's in here. Our definition of what love is. Our understanding of how God's love works. And an alignment with God's love is the love that we have yet to fully understand and know. I want to submit, whatever hinders love does it mostly in your soul, not in your circumstances. Your soul, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts, your understanding. 2 Corinthians 10 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'll say this first. I do believe that in both geographical areas, in the spiritual realm, that there are principalities and powers that need to be dealt with by the authority of Christ through a church who knows their identity in Him. Okay? But this isn't talking about that. How do you know? Because I read it. It says, in the same breath, the war that we war with, for with spiritual weapons that aren't carnal to pull down strongholds, that definition of that word stronghold is an argument and a reasoning that oppose or diminish the omnipotence and supremacy of God. That word stronghold is a fortified structure. And in this sense, it's in the soul of those who are listening to and deciding what they're going to believe. It says arguments. You know what an argument is, right? I'm going to take a position and I'm going to argue that position. He's saying, though, if you want to be involved in spiritual warfare, you have to recognize there's an argument against God that goes on in the mind of a person. And you have to decide whether you're going to take that argument on and win that argument, and by doing that, break a stronghold of unbelief, or you're going to acquiesce to let that fortified thought stay in place and hinder you from the fullness that God created you to experience. This is the work of God, to believe in the one He sent. See, our brain, the things that I'm discovering about our brains, they're blowing. I'm blowing my own mind here, guys. I'm blowing my mind, okay? But it's like God is saying, I've given you weapons, and the weapon is a mind that's renewed, because my word has already told you, you can be transformed with a renewed mind. But it's like we in the church have forgotten that God gave us a brain that, and it's like our new laptop or our new iPhone, and we just got it out of the box, and all of its default settings are just what it's on. It's just whatever. And I'm looking at my phone, and I'm looking at Blaine, and Blaine's doing all this crazy stuff on his phone, and I'm like, hey, man, how come my phone don't do that? And he's like, hey, man, you haven't read the owner's manual. I don't have none of those apps. Yeah, you got to download that stuff. Hey, man, how to do that? Yeah, you actually have to apply it. It's like our brain is the most mighty weapon that God has given us in our arsenal of our soul to be even used for His kingdom and His glory, and we're just leaving it on default. We're just going, well, you know, whatever it was given me from my parents, whatever I was given, you know, however it came out of the box is how I'm using it. And science and Christian neurologists are saying, no, your brain can be built and can be created and can be formed in the image and nature of Christ, but guess what? The magic wand isn't how it happens. It happens by you doing the work to look at your emotions that are causing you to live in an unholy or unhealthy way and say, that feeling is precipitated by a thought. God, what thought is it that needs to be taken captive and made obedient to Christ? And then the work begins. Because discovery is just a small part of the equation. Now the work begins. Now I'm saying all that because that's what I was doing the day that the Lord began downloading that prophetic word. I'll take a minute. I'm going to read it again. I know Some of you have seen it already, but I'm just going to read it. If I can find it. There it is. The time is now. It is time to rise up, time to soar, time to walk out of the old and truly embrace the new. The new day, the new man, the new day, the new wine, and the new thing. Quit playing and delaying because the past isn't where we're staying. Tomorrow is full of hope and promise, but beloved, so is today. Don't look only to tomorrow when right now I've made the way. Bring all of your thoughts captive and see what I will do because I have planned something so much better and it is reserved just for you. Let go, let go, let go of all the things that bind. Let me restore your vision as you renew your mind. Just around the corner is something beyond all your hopes and dreams. It's not just in the far off future or as distant as it seems. Fix your eyes upon me and open up your heart, for today is the day of salvation, and I'm declaring a new start. Joyfully give thanks as you continue to pray and seek, because I, who declare it, will perform all that I speak. I'm a little entertained by the fact that there's a bunch of rhyming in there. Okay? That's just not my jam. But regardless of which, I believe the Lord spoke that to me in a moment, because when it happened, I just felt God all over it. And I'm like, well, I'll just write it down. And as it came, I thought, wow, Lord, I think you were saying something. You know, this process is really the process of that Romans 12:2. And taking thoughts captive is something that does require focus. So I want to talk a little bit about this thinking deliberately with God. Because if we give ourselves to the process of discovering and understanding just what he has given us is capable of, and how we can customize it, if you will, utilize it for so much more than what we mostly do with our thought life, what might be available to us. So I'm going to give you what I call the use of some tools, three skills for brain health, things that allow me. See, I don't mind testifying about some of the struggles I've had, but some of the struggles I've had have been almost paralyzing. The ability to gather my thoughts without them overwhelming me. If you've ever been in grief, you might be able to identify some of this with some of it. Sometimes just having so much to do that it seems like the list is just bouncing in your mind, and when you try to focus on it, it just keeps growing to the point where a state of overwhelm is right there wanting to just tell you, might as well shut down because it's too much, you can't get it done. And so I began to look into what were some of the ways that I might be able to let that be my lot. And so what I do every day, I've got pads in my bag. You can look in my office. I got literally yellow pads, probably 2-3 inches deep, that just have pages full of what I call a thought download. I just start, the first thing I do is I just write all the thoughts that are just going on. Sometimes it'll only be a half a page or a quarter page. Someday it'll be 2 or 3 pages. But I have a stream of consciousness that I allow to just come. Everything that I'm thinking, and depending on the time and the day and what's going on, I do it every day. I clean out. I do maintenance. I clean out my thoughts every day. Before I decide what I'm going to think, before I decide what I'm going to do, I clean it all. I write it all down. This is number one. Number two, I then look at it. This is, you know, just a skill that I think that, you know, we all could do. And I want to be able to recognize those thoughts that I want to change because of their effect on my life. Those thoughts, you know, on this piece of paper, I just kind of go, you know, through this. And I look at these thought downloads and I say, well, as I look at them, which one of these is serving me? Which one do I want to keep? And which one of these isn't? And what am I going to decide to do to get rid of it? Because if I don't decide to do something, guess what? It'll stay being one of my thoughts. Now, this might sound simple to you guys, but I'm telling you, my heart is alive with the reality of how this works. Because until I decide that thought is not serving me, it won't go away on its own. People go, oh, I just know, I just think, I just feel. You choose to think and you choose to feel and you can change that, but you got to do the work. Well, I just think you're, I know you think that, but guess what? You can think something different if you choose to. Well, this makes me feel this way. Don't blame your feelings on somebody else. You choose to feel those by what you choose to think. See how you made me feel? No, I didn't make you feel that way. How you thought about what I did made you feel that way. You see what I'm saying? The last thing you want to do, beloved, is give somebody else responsible for your feelings. To give somebody else power over you based on how you decide to interpret their dysfunction. Because it might be dysfunction. And now you're going to let it become your dysfunction. By being offended at another human being's brokenness. Or by choosing to believe that they might have had no malice, but they somehow are malicious because they didn't live up to your expectations. See the power of the thoughts that we choose to give authority in our lives to? So the last thing we want to do is say, well, I'm going to expect them to behave a certain way, but if they don't, I'm going to be really angry. Guess what? Anger is in your future. Anger is in your future. All they got to do is read the script that I haven't given them access to. As long as they follow it, life will be peachy. But when they don't, they won't understand why smoke is coming out of my nostrils. But they should. If they loved me and knew Jesus, they would have. Because we want to make sure we can justify this mess in Jesus' name. See? This is, you know, as the old saying goes, I think this is where the rubber meets the road. I ask a lot of questions recently, and I don't have a lot of answers. When I look at these thoughts, these feelings, these things that I put on this piece of paper, and I ask, God, is this you? Which most of the time it's no. Is this serving me? Uh-uh. Do I need to get rid of it? Yes, you do. Okay, I'm getting close to my goal, but the final step is the step that's the hard one. It's really creating new beliefs and new thoughts that do serve you. Science tells us that it takes 21 days to create a new belief or a new thought. So the idea that I can do it in a minute is probably part of this culture that says I can get anything I want in a drive-through window. I can get anything I want with an app and a download in a couple seconds. Instead of going, no, I'm going to have to say 21 days, this thought that's not serving me is going to be dissolved, and this new thought that will, based on the Word of God, I hope you understand that the thoughts we're desiring are the ones that Jesus thinks, according to His Word, not just random thoughts, you know, butterflies and sunshine and bubblegum and unicorns. None of that stuff is really going to serve me all that much, but His thoughts and His Word will. And so this third skill, it's embracing His thoughts because His thoughts are filled with purpose and with power, and they will serve us. And as we do that, this is, if you will, what Philippians 4 tells us to do. Now we can take Philippians 4 and verse 8, and we can put it in the place where those thoughts that aren't serving us, those thoughts that are causing us duress or anxiety or anger or frustration, and we make a list. What's true? Jesus loves me. What's noble? God's called me to a purpose to serve as a man or a wife or a mom or a dad or a brother or sister. Because that's what Philippians 4 says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever are lovely, whatever a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I just like the word meditate because it has a lot more emphasis than just casually brush by it in your thoughts once in a while. Shake your head and say amen as if that's going to be enough. And I will say this because some of you non-Pentecostals need to get a clue. Shouting amen is good for you. That would have been a good place for an amen. Okay. So why do you say that? Because when you hear truth, and you want to agree with it. You agree with your mind and your mouth, and it allows your heart to be fully open. There's a dynamic saying bringing all that you are in front of him and agreeing with who he is, not because I need a cheerleading, because I don't. I don't. Yehu. I don't need a cheerleader. But it's like you don't understand how you're made until you realize that giving agreement with God's word, a voice, causes more power to be absorbed or released in you. And I, you know, I've been wanting to say that for a long time. I'm like, I don't think we understand that. I don't shout amen or praise God because I don't like awkward silences. I say it because I believe that when I say it, I'm causing my physical being and the molecules of who I am inside and out to resonate with what God is saying in the moment. I want to resonate. So if we're going to practice believing, practice feeling, practice thinking and living, you know, there was one meditation tool that Kirk gave us years ago. Many of you may not know it, so I'm going to repeat it just real quick here. But you take a scripture, a thought that you want it, you know, take a scripture that you is applying to your situation, whatever it might be, and you read it. You just take it, you take that scripture, you read it multiple times, and then you write it, and then you say it. Then you put it to a little tune, and it could be row, row, row your boat. It doesn't matter. But you sing it, and then you pray it. You read it, write it, say it, sing it, and pray it. You say, why is that? Because your brain operates on all those different levels. When you write it, and when you read it, when you say it, when you put it to music, why is it that when somebody wants to advertise something, they put a little jingle with it? Because there's something that happens when there's music connected to that that allows it to penetrate. And then when you pray it, God, I do want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, I am a lover of God growing into a wholehearted lover. That God, your Holy Spirit now impact me to embrace my full identity as a son or a daughter. See, this is where we live a more deliberate, conscious life, where we decide what we want to believe instead of what was taught to us, where we decide how we want to think and feel and what we want to do with our lives instead of living on some default programming that came with our brain out of the box or from our childhood or from the societal norms that are always shifting based on, you know, popular culture. Now what? And this, now that I have a clean brain that's maintained, I just want to get quiet before the Lord. I'm starting to call it power thinking. But is there an idea that could affect the world that God would like for you to think if you could just clear all the static out? Is there a solution to a problem, a creative expression of his love, an artistic something that might affect your life, your family, your community, your world, or your church, that now that the slate's clean, there's an open canvas for him to draw on? That's what I want to do in that moment. That's where I get, where I try to get every day. Okay, God, I've cleaned it out. I've taken the ones that I don't want to think. I've agreed with the ones I do want to think. I put the ones on it now that it's done. And to me, that's where we get this promise. And I'll close with this. This is out of Isaiah 26. We'll turn there in just a minute. When I was, you know, for some of you don't know this, but when I was my pre-preacher life, I worked in the business, the corporate world. I worked, first of all, for a appliance company, Dick Van Dyke Appliance World, and then after that I worked for GE, which was, at that time, it was the model largest company in the world. This was Microsoft passed them up at one point in time, but at this time I was there. And so they had things they called best practices, and that was, we just shared across company lines everything that we learned from whatever department. If the manufacturing department learned something, they'd share it with the marketing and, you know, vice versa. There was just a lot of shared information because we wanted to be better. We realized that being better meant that we had to share as much as we had with one another. And people would come to me. First of all, as a manager, I had at one point in time, I had about 70 people working for me. And I had department heads and things. And they would come to me, boss, got a problem, here's what it is. And the underlying question is, what's your solution? What do you think about this? And people started to learn. I didn't realize this till years later what I was doing, but I realized that if I use my brain and my thoughts to solve everybody else's problems, that means they didn't have to use their brain to do it. And I began getting what I would call decision fatigue. I've made everybody's decisions today because I had to take their problems, make my problems, ask what the best solution was, and then tell them what it was. And so people got used to me when they come to me, and some of you guys know it here, and they go, hey, Scott, we got a problem, this is what it is. And my first question is, well, have you thought of any answers? Do you have a solution? What do you think we ought to do? Because the idea that we're only going to do what somebody else tells us to do is kind of inviting. Because then we can say, look, I'm just doing what I was told, right? Somebody else said this is what I had to do. I'm not going to be responsible for actually getting hold of a thought and then bring it out in front of everybody because that's risky and I might look dumb. But if I can say Scott said to do it, he looked dumb, right? See, these are the things that the underlying voices that go on that said, guess what? I would tell him, but your brain works just as good as mine. You have the same ability to come up with creative solutions that I do. You know, in the old story, well, that's why you make the big bucks. No, 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 no. We all can think, and the moment we realize that all the answers, all the creative solutions, all the things that we enjoy as modern convenience, technological advances, daily creature comforts, all the things that we have and watch and do and eat and drink and facilitate this glorious life we have, they first started as somebody's thought. Padded chairs that lock together. Somebody thought of that. Carpet squares that you can glue down and make really cool designs with and pick up when they're stained and replace them. Somebody thought about that. And my thought about this is, why shouldn't it be us? There's enough brain power, Holy Spirit power in this room right now that there's probably dozens, if not hundreds, of creative solutions that we could bring to this world and give God the glory for. Stand with me, if you will. Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Beloved, if you desire perfect peace, just begin this practice. Begin to develop your trust. Don't confess, I don't trust God, I don't have faith. Begin to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to decide to, I'm not going to wait for somebody else to behave or something else to transpire or a magic wand to wave or all circumstance to align. I'm going to begin to declare, God, I trust you because you're trustworthy. God, I can think with you because you've given me the mind of Christ and I'm going to use it. God, your Holy Spirit wants me to be holy. And so instead of coming up with all the reasons why I can't be, Lord, I'm going to believe that your word is greater than all my reasons. And do the work, beloved. It's not something that you regret. Father, we love you and we just thank you today, Lord, for your great and precious promises. Lord, that you have given us a divine nature. Lord, you have given us a Holy Spirit within us. You have given us your word. So, Lord, we come to you and we say, help us to make the commitment to do the works of God, to believe in the one he sent. Jesus, we believe you're the Son of God now, our Savior, our Messiah, our Redeemer now. Help us to strengthen our beliefs and to starve our doubts and fears to death. that we may think with you, that we may be a fragrance of beauty and of glory and of creativity in the earth. Lord, that is a catalyst for your kingdom. That is an invitation to a starving world of where food that truly satisfies comes from. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're going to go ahead and just open the altar if anybody wants to receive prayer this morning. You want to receive prayer, it's something that you need agreement with, you're dealing with a situation, or just the message itself was something that you believe was personally impacting you and you felt the Lord on something, just to invite you to come forward and we'll pray for you, pray with you, agree with you. Have a great day. God bless you. You're beautiful. May his face shine upon you with profound power.